Passage for today's message is Romans 8, and I'll read 18 to 30. During the message, I'll also be referring to Genesis 1 and 3 and Colossians 1, so if you want to stick your fingers in those passages so you're ready for those, please do that as well. So Romans 8 now, and then Genesis 1 and Colossians 1 in the message. Hear the word of God from Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So, my sermons are always on PowerPoint, and usually in my congregation, that means they go on the wall and you get to follow along. Trust me, you're not actually missing much by not seeing my PowerPoint. It's really just an outline for me, but that's why my computer's open. That's why I'm looking. I'm not checking email. So this year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, I guess is the best way to put that. October 31, 1517, Martin Luther did his famous move of knocking hard on the door of the Wittenberg Church and nailing 95 theses onto that door. A number of years back, I read those 95 theses, and I thought he probably could have cut it back down to about 25 or so. And that helps me now because I'm actually doing a series on Reformed principles, and I boiled it down to 16. Okay, I didn't boil it down to 16. I borrowed these 16 from... You have such a big pulpit, I lose things on it. There it is. Maybe you've seen this before because it's actually in your foyer as well, what it means to be Reformed. I have found this to be a wonderful summary of a Reformed identity. One, because it boils it down to 16 points, but even better than that, it boils it down to three main categories. And we're going to do just a little test here. So listen to these three explanations and tell me which one of these is your natural direction, your first choice. So there are within the Reformed community people who we would call doctrinalists. And doctrinalists are people who love the stuff of the head. They love theology. They love to argue the finer points of theology. Your pastor, Nate, was definitely a doctrinalist, as I understood him, certainly a big part of his life. Right? So there's that group of people. And the second group of people are called the pietists. These are people who are deeply connected with the things of the Spirit and of prayer and of the relationship with God, and that part of the Christian life is most important to them. And then there's the people who are called the transformationalists. These are the kind of people who say, if I'm not getting my hands dirty with my faith, then I'm not living out my faith. And so the easiest way to remember it is head, heart, and hands. All right, little test. Do you people raise your hands when I ask you to? Raise your hand if you'll raise your hand when I ask you to. All right, so I'm only going to have a few votes. Okay, we'll try it anyways. How many of you would say you're head people? How many of you would say you're heart people? All right, how many of you would say that you are hands people? Cool, we have a good mix going on. That's how church works, right? People from all of these different styles come together and function together. Oh yeah, that's how I move it forward. I also usually work with a remote from the back, and so actually having to click on my own computer is confusing me. As you can see, I'm a techie. So one of the points in this document is called Creation, Fall, Redemption. And I want to suggest to you that it's very important for us to understand. You don't mind if I come down a little bit and get a little closer to you, because some of you are pretty far away. One of the most important things to understand when we are talking about our Reformed identity is that most of the things that we call Reformed accents or emphases are not ours alone, right? So the things that we believe, even the things that we believe strongly as Reformed people, tend to be held in common with pretty much all Christians. The difference is, and the pamphlet does a great job of saying this, is that we accent some of them more, right? So you live in this area of the world, the GTA, so I'm assuming you've heard lots of people speak English with an accent, right? And sometimes you can't understand exactly what they're saying at first until you listen a little harder, right? I remember we had Chris Pullenijaman, maybe you know him, right? He has a pretty strong accent from his native Sri Lanka, right? And so we had him speaking, and I said to people, this is how you learn to understand Chris. Listen harder, right? And likewise, when we're dealing with Christians with a different accent, if you will, who accent different things, one of the ways we come to understand them is we listen harder until we understand that, okay, they emphasize that, we emphasize that, this, how does that work together? And that way, this whole emphasis and celebration of the Reformation doesn't become a thing that divides us. It becomes a thing that helps us understand that, right, different people, some are head, heart, and hands, right? Some people are Baptist, some people are Reformed, and that we're all on the same journey. Doesn't mean we're not right, of course, right? And I always say that when I'm talking to people. Why are you Reformed? Because I think it's the best way of understanding the Bible. And hopefully everybody who believes something believes it's the best way of understanding how it goes. That doesn't mean we can't be gracious to others who see things differently. So one of the accents that we have, that we emphasize, is this whole scheme of reading the Bible through the creation, fall, redemption kind of pattern, right? And again, the Bible's written that way, so I'm sure everybody sees it. But there are Christians who, when they read the Bible, they emphasize, for example, a dispensationalist will say, no, there's seven dispensations and we're in this one at this time. As a Reformed Christian, I almost never talk about dispensations, right? And so those kind of lenses shape how you view things. And so if you have a creation, fall, redemption worldview and Bible view, as I'm going to teach you today, that really shapes how we read the Bible and therefore also how we live out the Bible. The important thing about a creation, fall, redemption, understanding the Bible is that it tells us that our project as church is as big as the world. Right? The Bible starts with creation. It doesn't start with God gathered a few people, right, and called it a church. So Maranatha CRC Woodbridge has a mission as big as the world, right? Interesting today that we took an offering for world missions, which, by the way, doesn't exist anymore, but that's a different conversation. It's now called Resonate Global Mission. But the title World Missions reminds us that we're part of something that's going on all around the world. Not only that, we have another ministry called World Renew, which says not only do we have a mission to plant churches and share the gospel around the world, we have a mission to take care of the very creation itself. And so this hour of worship that we spend together joins us in to a partnership with God that's actually changing the very creation itself, right? We have a big mission, a big plan. It's as big as creation itself. Romans 8 tells us, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation is waiting for our following of Jesus Christ to be revealed in all of its fullness, because it's actually going to help the creation itself be healed. So we have a big role in this world. Genesis 1 verse 26 says, this is God speaking, saying, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. That's a big reality. When you look at yourself in the mirror, when you look at another person sitting around you today, you are looking at somebody who reflects the image and likeness of God. We have a godness about us. In fact, the whole purpose of the healing of creation, the whole purpose of Jesus coming into this world, is to make us reflect that godness fully and even more. And so our journey as people of God is to understand, wow, I have a calling from God to look like him in this world, to reflect him in this world. And so, as the next line says, we've also been given this leadership role in this world. The passage, Genesis 1, continues, that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. We have what we often call a cultural mandate. We have a mandate to take care of this world. And it's interesting. An interesting thing happened to me, I think it was back in May. I was doing a wedding in downtown Toronto, and it was a family connected to my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law happens to be a farmer. It's important for this story. And so as I'm walking to the wedding, I got there early because I was conducting the wedding, officiating, and there's this parade going on, and the parade was basically chanting the equivalent of animals are people too, which I don't happen to believe, but okay. I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking to myself, what do they mean? How do they understand this? And I was most excited because my brother-in-law, the farmer, was coming, and when he was coming, I was going to say to him, there's some people who outside who want to meet you. They think you're a murderer, because, of course, he's an animal farmer. He does kill a lot of animals in a given year. They miss this image of God in humans thing, as well as a call to rule over creation, to manage creation. Now, this has been misused. There are plenty of times where we take our image-bearing role and think, well, we get to do whatever we want, and we get to dominate, and lots of ecological disasters have resulted from those kinds of things. But it doesn't take away the fact that we as human beings have a separate responsibility from every other creature in this world, a calling to image God, to reflect him, and to rule over every aspect of creation. That's why our mission is way bigger than just forming a church. It's changing the world. So, creation. We have a big project. We're part of the big created world. But we also have a big problem. You see, the infection of sin also goes as broad as creation. Romans 8 says, verse 20, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. All right? So when human beings fell and failed and sinned, they took the whole world down with them. Because when the leader goes down, the community goes down, right? And so when the human image bearers sinned, the whole creation fell at the same time. So in Genesis 3, where the story is told of the fall of humanity, right? You know, the eating of the, I think it was a fig, not an apple, by the way, eating of the fig from the tree that was they were told not to eat from. Then in verse 14, God speaks out the curse. And so it was a serpent who tempted them. And so God says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. And so though the serpent had a special calling out in this circumstance, with him fell all wildlife and all livestock. All right, so you see that breadth of the fall. Likewise then, to the woman, God says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So though it was the woman who ate the apple, the result was that all of her relationships with her children, even as they're being born, would be painful. Relationship with her husband would have strain in it, right? And so, again, the break in the world has that kind of breadth to it. And then the man. To Adam, God says, because you listened to your wife, and I pause here to encourage you never to pause there when you're reading this, because it makes it sound like his mistake was listening to his wife, right? And all wives here agree that sometimes you should be listened to, shouldn't you? You want to put your hand up on that one and say, yeah, that's a good idea? Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. Right? And so, Again, we see that the fall, the twisting of God's good creation, has a breadth that it touches every aspect of our labor in our world. And so as we recognize, as we go through our daily lives, as we do our work, as we're in our relationships, we recognize that there is a twistedness, a brokenness to every relationship, every part of this creation that happened through the fall, through our leadership. But it doesn't end there. We have a big project, the whole creation. There's a big problem. Sin has infected every aspect of our world. And then there is, of course, also a big solution. Romans 8 says, "The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So what happened in Jesus Christ was not just that individual people got a free ticket into heaven by the grace of God, but that the whole creation started to move back into the place where it's meant to be. And our project as followers of Jesus Christ is that we're to think about how can we participate in restoring every relationship, every aspect of creation, everything we see and touch and experience in a way that blesses and honors the truth of Jesus Christ. There's a big solution. And of course, there's a big solution because Jesus is so big. Colossians 1 says in verse 15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." So there's that language again. Jesus is the ultimate image bearer of God. So we're image bearers of God. Jesus is the ultimate image bearer of the invisible God. It says in verse 16, "For him, in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." And so we have, and that's the story of Christmas, we have Jesus, God's own Son, coming in human form so that the image of God and God himself are tied together in the very person of Jesus Christ. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, the breadth of Jesus' scope of healing on the cross was not just individual people, it's the entire creation being restored to the way it's meant to be. So, if we read the Bible in this creation, fall, redemption, this broader kind of understanding, and this big project kind of an understanding, what does that tell us about how we need to live? Well, Romans 8 gives us a few of those things. Number one, I think, is verse 18, being confident in the face of challenges. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In other words, if we understand this big scope of what God is doing, we can also have a trust that whatever painful things are going on in our world right now are things that have already been healed in Jesus Christ. That it may be difficult for us in our relationships right now, but we walk with the hope that Jesus has paid for that. Jesus has healed that. Jesus opened the door for that to be restored. And so we walk in that kind of confidence in the face of challenges. We probably see this best in the experience of saying goodbye to somebody at a funeral. It's often struck me that when we're at a funeral and the pain is there and people want to ask the question, why? Why is this person gone? Why has this person died? Though we can't really give them an answer that satisfies that longing for knowledge, just being there present with them gives them this deep sense of hope. And that's part of our faith, is sitting with somebody in the challenges and the present sufferings and carrying within us the hope of the glory that will be revealed. And so as Christians, as we gather for a funeral, we gather always in the hope of resurrection, that what Christ has started on the cross with his death and resurrection is something that also prepares us in hope to be confident that even death is conquered and will finally be ultimately conquered. Second, we live groaning and growing in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Groaning and growing in the Spirit. I want to suggest to you that part of every single Christian's journey is to have inside of them some deep sense that this is not quite yet the way it's supposed to be, all right? That if our gathering to worship, if our meeting in small groups, if our prayer lives don't bring us to the point where we're going, there must be more. God, please allow more healing in my life, more healing in our community, more healing in our world. If we miss that part, we're missing out on the work of the Spirit touching us and challenging us and saying, this is a big project. I may be comfortable, but there's got to be more for the people around me, for the world around me, always living with that expectation. Third, we are patiently hopeful. Romans 8 says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And this has always struck me as one of those kind of crazy balances that we have to do in the Christian life. We are a people who trust that God has already won, and we are people who work as hard as we possibly can to bring the fullness of the kingdom to bear in this world. We are people who have hope and expectation that there is going to be a better day coming, and we're people who wait patiently for it to take place. We live in that balance, and I think managing that balance, thinking through that balance, feeling our way through that balance is an important part of our journey as Jesus followers. And then finally, we are humbly prayerful. We are humbly prayerful. Romans 8 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to this line. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or with sighs too deep for words. Right? And I think this is just a wonderful challenge to understand prayer in a deep way. Prayer is not about whether or not you get through your list and get it accurately. Prayer is not about whether or not we remember all the different things that are prayed for and pray for them often enough. Prayer is about putting ourselves in the presence of God and allowing His Spirit to take whatever we pray and translate it into exactly what we were meant to pray in the first place. And so as people following a big Jesus, our prayers are this big, that no matter how poorly we think we're praying, whatever exactly that means, the Spirit comes and takes our feeble attempts at prayer and translates them into exactly the beautiful things that God needs to hear from our heart. And so we have this confidence that as we go to God in prayer, the real challenge is just to simply open our hearts to Him and allow Him to pray through us, because that is what He promises in this verse. Verse 27, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, prays for God's people in accordance with the will of God. People of Maranatha, CRC, people of Jesus Christ, we serve an incredibly powerful God. We serve as image bearers in His world who have an incredibly high calling, but we also serve with the confidence that our God has gone before us in Jesus Christ. He's already won this victory, and as He calls us to each step, each challenge, each thing where we're thinking, wow, I don't know how I'm going to do that, He's given us His Spirit, and His Spirit is praying for us and covering us and preparing us for exactly what He would have us to do. We can go boldly into the next stage of each of our journeys and our collective journey, knowing that God's got this and He is with us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its big picture story, which tells us that You are about every aspect, every inch of this creation. Lord Jesus, we pray that we may be aware of how every aspect of our lives, of our world, has been twisted by sin. But Lord Jesus, thank You even more so that we may know and trust and experience that Your healing touch, Your forgiveness, Your reconciliation is also for all things. And so as we work, as we go to school, as we play, as we interact, as we love, and as we worship, may we be confident that You are at work in and through us, and may we boldly strive forward to be Your people in all aspects of our lives. These things we pray in Your holy name. Amen.